John chapter 16. The intention of God sending, the Lord Jesus sending the Holy Spirit, as Jim has already read in verse 12 of John 16. Now, I know it's hard for us to get back into the context of this, but you have to understand that the disciples really didn't understand very much of this whole inward spiritual side of their fellowship in life. They knew that they were walking with Jesus. But they had to learn a lot about what God was going to do inside of them. And so don't forget that Jesus was speaking this for us. But he was also telling Peter, James, and John, look, I have many more things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. You can't even understand them. But the Holy Spirit's going to come inside. And so here we go. Verse 12. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of reality, comes, truth and reality, and John is always equal, he will guide you into all the truth, all the reality of the Christ life. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. And he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it to you. Isn't that wonderful? All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and discloses it to you. So guess what? You get a two-in-one package. He discloses the things of himself. That is, the Spirit discloses the things of Jesus, which is disclosing the things of the Father. This is a tremendous, eternal opportunity. Now we have to go to, let's see which one we want. Romans chapter 8. We're spending quite a bit of time in Romans, but let's just read the upside here in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. But what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Then let's just turn one more passage. Suffice for now. Galatians. And chapter 5 is Paul sort of making a summation here. It's very important to understand. In chapter 5, I prefer the word liberty in King James, but it says freedom in my version here. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. And verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. We're talking about the Christ life. This is the Christian life on a whole new level, on a higher level, because it's a life that is lived out of a living relationship with the living God and with living faith. It starts with faith. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the scriptures say, if any man is in Christ, there you go, that's what the Jim was talking about. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away, all things becoming new. So the first thing you have to do is change your address to in the world to in Christ. And Paul says, I've been in Christ so long that I've just canceled my newspaper in the world. I've been crucified to the world. World's been crucified to me. I'm living in Christ. That's it. He's living the Christ life. He knows where the riches are. He knows where the boundaries are. He knows where the discoveries are. He knows where fruitfulness is. He knows all these things. He is becoming a normal man, as was shown to us in Jesus Christ when he came to earth and in the flesh manifest the glory of God, because he did what man was created to do, namely, that through his body and soul, that means his body, his mind, his emotions, and his will, everything he did looked like God. Especially, he was full of grace and love. Very surprising. The Jews couldn't understand, and many couldn't receive a loving God who could be called Abba, But when Jesus walked on earth, if you looked at Jesus, you saw God. Now, wonderfully, you see, because Jesus died on the cross and rose for us, 1 John 5 says the testimony is this: God has given us eternal Zoe. And this Zoe is in His Son. He who has the Son has Zoe. He who has not the Son has not Zoe. And we talked about it. I hope you all met Zoe. She's a nice woman. Zoe, even today, is a very popular Greek name for girls. Zoe, but it means eternal life. And God brings this eternal life into us. When you're born again of the Spirit, this life comes into you. He says, I've come that you might have Zoe and have it abundantly. What does this life do? It comes into you and quickens your spirit. So now you're a man now. Spirit, soul, and body. But even more, now the Spirit is working inside in collaboration with your spirit, which is the actual powerhouse of a man's life. And in union with the Holy Spirit, He is going to shape you from life into the conformity of Jesus. Now, this is a lifelong process. But as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That life is going to be molded and shaped by the hands of a loving potter who's going to take you and mold you, build you up, squeeze you down. He knows exactly what you need. But it's all by that life within. And you're going to experience more life and more life as it comes along. So that's what we were talking about. Then last time we mentioned that this abide in me and I in you is a love story. And He's inviting us. As a matter of fact, He's commanding us to come and abide in Him. If you look closely at John 15, there's really two commands there. One is to abide in Him, and the second is to love one another. This whole abiding experience is a love experience. It's fellowship, and it's meant to be had in fellowship. You should talk to the Lord because you're abiding in Him. Now, you see, here's the wonderful thing. When you're in there and abiding, you meet Uncle Rhema and Aunt Numa. Now, all you knew is you came into Jesus. Well, you came into Christ, right? Abide in me. But in John, what's Jesus' name? Right, Logos. You come into me. And as Jim said, it's very true. You say, Lord, right now I come into you. You can open the Bible and start reading. And as you come into Logos, you meet Uncle Rhema. And that's spelled R-H-E-M-A. And that's the Greek word for the living word, the Rhema. Right? Uncle Rhema's there. Why, if you come into Logos, Logos says, hey, meet my Uncle Rhema. Rhema is a word that says, do this. I'm leading you here. It's a word that comes alive. And you also meet Aunt Numa. P-N-E-U-M-A. Pneuma. From which we get pneumonia. Because that's the word in Greek for spirit. So you meet the Rhema and the Spirit. Now, here's where John says, this is amazing, right? Now, he says there in verse 7 of John 15, we had it up there, right? Now, if you abide in me and Uncle Rhema abides in you, ask whatever you want. Now, notice he says, and my Rhema abides you. Now, what does that mean? Well, as you're abiding in the Logos, something comes alive, a word comes alive. Now, what does this mean? If you're abiding in Rhema, ask anything you want. Does that mean, oh, Lord, I'm so glad you're here and your Rhema's here because I need that Mercedes Benz? When it says ask anything you want, it doesn't mean ask anything you want just willy-nilly. Because if you're abiding in a living Rhema, suddenly something comes alive to you and you're supposed to claim it. It's something for you to do. It's a way that you're supposed to bear fruit. It's somebody you're supposed to witness to. It's some act of righteousness you're supposed to do. It's a living word that came alive to you. So God said to Abraham, leave Babylon. Uncle Rhema spoke. But then not only does Uncle Rhema speak, but Aunt Numa, by the Spirit, she enables you to do what has been spoken. Ask anything you want and it shall be done. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now, how do you prove you're His disciples? Why, I'm going to do anything He says. No. If He speaks Rhema, then I say, Holy Spirit, let's do it. And you bear much fruit. Isn't that wonderful dwelling in there? I mean, you meet, you know, uncle and auntie. Yeah. And you meet brothers and sisters who help you along the way too. You know, I can't get into that whole corporate side, you know, because I love the corporate side. I'll just go bananas. But there you are. And living this Christ life is a growing experience of abiding. You abide from the very beginning. At the very end of your life, you're abiding. And when you die, you keep on abiding. Because you found your home. He built it for you on Calvary. Praise God. We have eternity. And we'll sense his life in us as we, by faith, continue in him during this short life that we live here on earth. Now, I've been trying to present this in a positive way. Life comes in and bulges up and grows in you. And you abide and you meet Uncle Rhema and Aunt Numa, and you hear the word and the Holy Spirit in you. It's a command. It's a command of love. Now, why do I always have to tell the truth? Living the Christ life, for most people, involves a crisis. You see, we're going to talk tonight about the Christ in me, the way to liberty. But that liberty goes through something of a crisis in order to discover this liberty. What am I talking about? I mean, you have everything in Christ. And in one sense, if you realized it, you wouldn't go through a crisis at all. I mean, you remember what Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 1. We quote it all the time here, right? By God's doing, you have been made, Christ has been made to you, the wisdom of God, the righteousness, the sanctification, the redemption. You have everything in Christ. You're in Christ, you have wisdom. So if any man lacks wisdom, what do you do? Lord, what do I do? He's your wisdom. Don't try to do it on your own. See? And he's your righteousness. No, I'm not righteous. I'm clothed in his righteousness. And he's the sanctifier. Don't try to make yourself holy. And he's also your redemption, your full redemption, body, soul, spirit. He's there. He's been made to you all. He says, so it sounds like things should go on pretty smoothly, huh? And as a matter of fact, you know, in Paul's letter to the Philippians, where Paul is one of Paul's most mature letters, he's at his older age, he's in jail, and he has written Ephesians and Colossians. You know, he's writing deep things. But in Philippians, he kind of writes a testimony. And can I tell you his testimony? Here's what he says. Brothers and sisters, I want your joy to be full. Let me tell you how your joy can be full. Christ. Chapter 1, Christ is my life. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. There's no downside. He's in Christ. If he dies, he just gets further in Christ. You can't lose that one. In chapter 3, he says, you know, this one thing I do, I'm in jail, but forget it. Forgetting everything that's behind me, whatever accomplishments, whatever mistakes, I press on for the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So his goal is to become, to discover more of Christ. He's like running up the high mountains now. He's like doing those things, you know, where those people die up there trying to climb Mount Everest. He's up there where the air is thin. And he's discovering more and more of Christ as he runs and pursues after Christ, even while he's in jail. Because Christ is not only his life, it's his goal. He's going after him. And then in Philippians 4, you know, he says, you know, I've been through some tough times where I had no money, and there's been times where I've been prosperous. There's been times, and I've learned this. Christ is my provision. Whether in want or whether in plenty, whether in jail, whether sick or whether well, I can do all things through Christ. He strengthens me. Now there's a guy who's come into liberty, wouldn't you say? And his life is a life, liberated life. But this is the same Paul who in Romans says, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? Paul had to go through a crisis. So we have to look at this crisis. And it basically comes to most people in one of two ways. It's sometimes a crisis regarding sin that keeps holding us from a full relationship abiding in Christ and him and us, or a crisis of service where we just run out of steam and we come to a crisis because the Lord's calling us to things which we can no longer do. But why do we have to go through the crisis anyway? Why? Well, let's look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, Paul has been carrying on a long discussion here in chapter 2 about the difference between the spiritual man and the natural man. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, right? And we read the first night, the natural man understands nothing of the spirit. It's foolishness to him. Because a natural man is just made up of soul and body. That's all he understands, soul and body. What my mind understands, I understand. That's it. The spiritual man understands things of the spirit. So, you know, we read this verse, maybe look at it again. Verse 14 there of chapter 2. See, a natural man, that's a soul-body man with no spirit. He doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness. He can't understand them. But then verse 15, but he who is spiritual appraises all things. For who has known the mind of the Lord to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? So a spiritual man has begun to enter into unseen and spiritual things because he's alive to what the Holy Spirit is saying within. And the Holy Spirit is producing a life within him that can understand spiritual things. As Paul makes the basic argument, he says, you know, only a man can understand a man. A dog can't understand a man. A dog looks up and goes, whoo? They didn't understand because there's no correspondence. But a man has a spirit, so when we see each other, we understand each other, you know, as human to human. So now we're supposed to know God, but how can we know God? Because we're a man, he's God. But God places his spirit in us so that we can begin to understand and have a relationship there, spirit to spirit. So that we can be true worshipers who worship God in spirit and in truth. You see, this is a wonderful thing. But when Paul is addressing the Corinthians, he talks about a third phase, if I could say. Here's the natural man without Christ, his spirit is dead because of sin. Here's a spiritual man whose spirit is alive and the Holy Spirit's in him. But there's a stage in between, and it's called babydom. All right, so there we are in chapter 3, in verse 1. Paul says, but I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh or carnal men, as to infants in Christ, babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you're not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able to receive it, for you're still carnal. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not carnal? And are you not walking like natural men? That's basically what he's saying. He doesn't call them natural men. Why? Because they're not natural men. Because they're born again, so they have a spirit, a soul, and a body. But babes in Christ are Christians who have the Holy Spirit and a live spirit, but they're still living out of their soul and their body. They're still making decisions, using their human wisdom. They haven't learned to get a hold of this resource in them. So they're but babes. They still don't understand spiritual things. They just understand outward things. And so he says that. And then let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, just for context here. We read this already when he's talking about the fact that they've been called into liberty and remain free, but there's one thing that'll bring you into bondage, which is what Paul calls the flesh. Right? So verse 13, you were called to freedom, brethren, but do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. Verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Now, what is this flesh? Flesh is, once again, when you live out of your soul and your body. Your body is directing you. Your body is telling you to hit the porno sites. And you're doing it. You see? And so your flesh is acting and usurping the normal you. You should be body, soul, controlled by the Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. But instead, you have decided to take things in your own hands because your passions of your body or the desires of your emotions or the strength of your will has decided you're going to do this or that. And what happens is, for the rest of our lives, we realize that there is a conflict. There's a conflict between the flesh and the spirit in us. And they war against each other. Now, the spirit doesn't like the flesh, because every time you act out of the flesh, you're robbing God of being who you're supposed to be. It's as if you're cutting off and ignoring the Holy Spirit. And Paul has a lot of different phrases to describe it. He says, sometimes you grieve the Spirit. Can you imagine this? Let's just put it in a kind of a way, maybe you can understand this. You have God inside of you, and you're using your own brain. Something wrong with that? Understand? It's decision time, and you use your own brain without even asking God. That's pretty stupid. You have all-powerful God in you, and he tells you to do something, and so you try to do that thing in your own strength, and you wear out. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with all of us? You see? So this battle of the flesh and the spirit, it begins to get us out of this abiding place. And of course, there's a third factor working in our lives, and it's this. The devil does not want you in your place. Where's your place? Sometimes we say it's under the precious blood of Jesus. Sometimes we say it's in the house of God. But let's make the place this. Here's where you belong since the day you've been saved. Abide in me and I in you. That's where you belong. Now, you better believe the devil's going to do whatever he can to get you out of that abiding place. Get you out of rest. Get you into unbelief. Get you to think, I'm not abiding in Christ. I don't even think I'm saved. Well, I don't even know if God is real. And next thing you know, you find yourself slipping out in unbelief out of your abiding place. And then the enemy has at you, you see. He loves to do that. So you've got these three things that they always talk about that are a continual conflict. What is it? The world, the flesh, and the devil. You never heard of that? Well, if you look through the Bible, you'll see that you're always in contention with the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world tries to draw you out of Christ. Your flesh tries to move independently of the Spirit. And the enemy tries to get you into a place of doubt where you're like the waves of the sea. Like James says, when you believe, you should believe with a singleness of heart. Not a mind that doubts, tossed about like the waves of the sea. I'm up and then I'm down, I'm up. Get into that abiding place. That's where faith is alive, and you can meet Uncle Raymond there and all that stuff. Okay, so now there's what's really going on. Now, so here's a question. I suppose it's a logical question. Why not when you get saved, automatically God makes you a spiritual man? Why doesn't God just save you, put his Holy Spirit in you, fill you with his Spirit, and from then on you glorify God with your body? Why? Why doesn't God do that? Sounds like such a logical thing. But there's a catch. Because you're made in the image of God, he's got to let you have free will. That's the problem. You have to choose where you want to belong. He'll not force you. You see, if you're made in the image of God, God has a will, a mind, and an emotion, all directed in love toward his Son, toward you, and the universe. You have a free will. Adam and Eve had free will. They could have eaten the tree of life and all the great trees in the garden. But no, they had to go for those Chinese pears. Now they made a free will decision, and that free will decision cost the loss of their spiritual life. But man has to have free will, otherwise we would be this. I am a Christian robot. I got saved 14 years ago, and Jesus lives in me, the Holy Spirit lives in me, and I do everything to the glory of God. Well, I think God may enjoy those toys for a short season, but after a while, he just winds you up and says, this is boring. How about somebody who loves me for who I am? How about somebody who loves my son just because he loves my son? How about somebody who spends a little couple extra minutes in prayer just to say, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Oh, God, you know, he's a lover. But he wants to be loved by a free will. He doesn't want to constrain you into it. He doesn't want slaves, love slaves. Oh, so there we go. So because of that, we have to go through what we would call a crisis. Look at John 8. Wonderfully, Jim pointed us to this passage, but he quit just so that I could pick it up where he quit. And verse 31, listen to this context. Now here's the Jews, and I want you to see what they think and what the truth is. Okay? John 8:31-36. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Now they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say you will become free? We have free will now." Do you see it? Do you see the point? And Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." Now, what's those Jews' problems? They thought they had free will. And what's the problem of people in the world? They think they have free will. And what's the problem with Christians? I mean, you see, a lost person has a free will. They act at whatever their soul wants, whatever their body wants, and they think that's freedom. But actually, they're just pawns of the devil. They're children, the sons of disobedience. You know, if the devil wants you to commit suicide, he'll just pop some strings on a lost person's life and get them depressed, and then show them a TV show that's depressing, or just even any French movie, and manipulate like some kind of marionette. You know, people don't realize how the enemy just uses them in their, quote, free will. In their free will, they're destroying their lives. This is self-destruction. You hear the ticking time bomb in the life of a worldly person who's going to die of an overdose of riches, an overdose of sex, an overdose of some drug or narcotic. But they think they're free. Now, the Jews were keeping laws, and they said, "What are you talking about? We're no slaves. Look, we keep the laws. Look, I got the tassels. You remember, I was hooking things on my arm. I'm a very religious person." Jesus says, "You see, no. Sin makes you a slave." "Oh, no, sin doesn't make me a slave. Why, I can quit that habit anytime. I've quit smoking 100 times. When I was a young Christian, I quit smoking a bunch of times before I finally figured out how to do it. So you see, Christians slip into the soul and they end up having to go through a crisis in order to come out. So now, let's talk about the liberation side first of all, because here's Paul's testimony. He testified, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the bondage of this death?" But here is his testimony of liberation. He said, "I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, yet I do. But it's not me, but it's Christ who's living in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Now that's Paul's liberation testimony, that which I know you've heard, but let's just look at it a little bit this evening, let's look at it and see. Now we need to go back to that Romans passage. And you remember we sang the song tonight, "I've Been Justified by Faith." And we see that in Romans it's absolutely vital that we understand the basis of our salvation. And Paul is so bold as to say, you know, when you get baptized, you should already realize three very important things. If you want to mark them, they're in Romans 6. The first one is verse 6, if you just will mark that verse. The first thing, having been baptized, that we should know doctrinally and believe in doctrinally is truth, knowing this. So that's the first thing, knowing this. That our old man was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Can you believe that? We're delivered and freed from the slavery of sin. It's because our old man has been crucified with him. Now that's the first thing we need to know. It's a truth. And when you get baptized, that's what happens. You go down. When I baptize somebody, I hold them down in the water, and that's symbolic that they're dead to sin. And I hold them down there just as long as I possibly can. Until I can see there's no more bubbles coming up then. You bring them back up. Why? Because now they are alive unto God. no longer a slave to sin, but alive unto God. So the second thing that's very important is verse 11. Even so, and I'm using the King James words because they're better, I'm sorry, than modern translations. Modern translations say, even so, consider yourselves to be dead. Well, let me consider it. No, this is, even so, reckon yourself. This is an accounting term. Even so, live out of this fact that you are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You can live on that. You're dead to sin. Now, this doesn't matter how you feel. This is faith, not feeling. I am crucified with Christ. I don't feel it. I stand on it. I am, and I know it's true. The Word says it. I believe it. I'm there. I reckon that I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to God. I don't feel that way. I feel like sin is talking to me all the time. But I'm going to stand on that truth because it's true, because Jesus did this for me. And then the third thing is presenting ourselves. And so he goes on there as he talks and says, therefore, verse 13, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. So you present your body and your soul as an instrument of righteousness. Present it to God. Romans 12. Present yourself a living sacrifice. These things we do by faith. And you know what? When you do this, God gives you grace. Grace to not only be delivered from many sins, many things that bothered you. The Lord delivers you of them by His precious blood. There's a lot of victory over this sin and that sin and this sin and that sin. You find your vocabulary changing and your attitudes changing. His precious work of transformation in you is a wonderful thing. He starts renewing your mind, all these things. And you conquer a lot of various different sins as you begin to progress in your Christian life. But there is a sin. You get delivered from sins, but there is sin. S-I-N, singular. There's something called sin. It's like a living presence, Paul calls it. It's something in me. It's the principle of sin. It isn't just sins. My sins are because there's this sin thing in me. And Paul went through a crisis because there was nobody who wanted to be more righteous before Jesus than Paul. He wanted to keep all the commandments and do everything right and everything like that. So he wanted to be squeaky clean and righteous. But there was something working inside of him that he couldn't even understand. Something was at work. Now, you see, it sounds like sin was getting him. It sounds like he was being defeated in his life. No, actually, the Holy Spirit was leading him into this crisis to bring about his liberation. So how did this work? Well, there's something going on deep in Paul's life that's wrong. Now, he's a Christian, and he's overcome a number of things. He's, you know, many sins he's overcome, but he can't overcome covetousness. In Paul's case, it sounds like it's kind of silly, doesn't it? But look at, verse 7 of chapter 7. Now, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Never. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But as soon as I heard, you shall not covet, sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. And I coveted and I died. Up there, that little red thing goes, beep, 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 beep. Paul, you messed up. Beep. Now, this is a very interesting thing, see, because most Christians have no idea why the law is even in here. You see, the law is a great friend of ours now that we're Christians. Now, the law isn't just for Jews. The law is your friend. It's good. It tells you what you should do. But what it does is it exposes there is a wrong basis inside of us that enables sin to get us. Now, for you, it may not be coveting, but the devil knows. And something inside of you is weak, and there's something you can't get victory over. So whenever you start growing in Christ, something comes along, you try, you fail, and you get discouraged. Like Paul, you begin to say, oh, wretched man that I am. How am I ever going to go on as a Christian? I got this problem. It just won't let me go. I tried to let it go. I said, I won't think about it. I won't think about it. I won't think about it. I won't think. I'm thinking about it. I'm thinking about it. I'm thinking about it. Just by saying, I'm not going to think about it, you're thinking about it. Now, what's the law doing here? It's unearthing the sin of sins. We have a sin that came to us from the Garden of Eden. And what is that sin? It's at the very heart of us. Here is the sin. I can do independent of God. I can be free of coveting. So God says, okay, don't covet. I say, okay, and I immediately covet. The law exposes the sin of sins in us. And that sin is, I can do this independently of God. Oh, I can do this. I can please God. I. Romans 7 has I 40 times. He's in the I zone. When you're in the I zone, you're not living in victory and liberation. You're in the I zone. I try, I can't, I do this, I do, I don't understand, I, but me, I, me, I, me, I. That's a Jewish opera singer. But what's your sin? It's that little, I actually forget, is it a little train that says, I think I can. Every human's got that in them. And, because here's the deal. You are trying in your deep insecurity to find some shred of self-respect and value. And at least this is my value. I can do this myself. Thank you very much. And you're pitiful and hopeless and there's no chance. But the garden has left a lie in you. Satan put it in there. You can do this. You can be wise. You say, I think I can. Right on the way into bondage. Now, Paul had this thing rooted so deep in him that he just couldn't. He just was such a legalist that he believed somehow, there's got to be at least one law I can keep. So God says, okay, do it. I think coveting isn't much of a law, doesn't sound to me. That's all God had to say. Okay. Don't covet. Immediately he goes down for the count. And he agonized over this. He says, is there something going on? Is this civil war? I want to do what's right, but I can't do what's right. As soon as I say, let's do this, I do that. I don't understand. I want to do this, I do that. I know the law is good. It says do this. I want to do that, I do that. There's something going on in me. There's a battle going on in me. It's the flesh and the spirit. The flesh and the spirit. Who's going to win, the flesh and the spirit? And finally, Paul comes to a place, he's in complete exhaustion, and he says, I can't do it, Lord. I wanted to be a man of sinless perfection. You know, my righteousness exceeded the righteousness of the Pharisees. I was blameless. And now I've been saved, and I'm a failure. I was better as a Jew. When I was a Jew, I could keep all the law, so I thought. But now that I see what the law really is, there's something that is an angle inside of me. I can't do it. I give up. I'm sorry, Lord. I failed. Take me out of the ministry. Don't make me an apostle. Just make me an epistle. I failed. And what did the Lord say? Well, it's about time you came here, Paul. You never were meant to do anything independently of God. Did you hear what I said? You were never meant to do anything independent of God. So when your temptation is to covet, temptation comes on to the door and knocks on the screen door and says, hello, my name is Covet, and I want to come into your life. Paul always just say, you're not going to do it. I'm going to bar the door. And Covet says, well, I'm going to huff and puff and I'll blow the door down. But Jesus says, don't you realize, Paul, your old man can't go to the door anymore. You know, when you get old, you just can't get around. Oh, Covet knocks on the door. I say, who's there? The Covet's there. I want to come in and eat you with my chinny chin chin or whatever. So what does Paul say? Well, I sure want to covet. Yeah, especially because, yeah. Oh, man, she's a chick. Ooh. But, I'm sorry. I've got no say in the business. I got a new boss inside. Let me ask my boss if I should come and covet. And the guy says, oh, I must be at the wrong door. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But you can't do that in your own strength. But here's what Paul realized. My old man's been crucified with Christ. My old man was me, my soul, and my body working together without any help from God. And that thing was crucified when Jesus died on the cross. My old man was done when he died on the cross. Then he rose again, and a new man was created in me. And this new man is body, soul, and spirit, with Christ living in me. Now, that's the new definition of who you are. Now, every Christian here is no longer just body and soul. The reality is every Christian here is body, soul, and spirit with the Holy Spirit inside. Now, if you realize who the new man is, then there's a whole other walk involved. He calls it the law of liberty of the Spirit. You notice how we read there in Romans 8. There's now no condemnation. That's the first thing that happens when you realize your old man's dead. If people could say, you know, Dana, you're an old wretched sinner and everything like that, I say, I totally agree with you. Yeah, thank God he's dead. You know, dead men can't complain. They can't argue. They know they're sinners, corrupt. But there's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Oh, there's so much to say about this, but I have no time at all. But just to say this, there's a new law for your life. Let the Holy Spirit help you, lead you. Say, Lord, I need your help in every matter, every temptation. Don't try to face temptation by yourself. Face temptation abiding in Christ, and you'll see that he'll give you strength to overcome. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can handle. But with the temptation will make a way of escape. That's Christ living in you. That's Christ helping you. Don't forget, the Holy Spirit in you is your best advocate. He is your strengthener. He is your holifier, your sanctifier. But you got to let him respond to these temptations and things that come in your life. But Paul was liberated because he realized that there's two eyes in the Christian's life. I have been crucified with Christ. That old I, the old man, he's done. Nevertheless, I live. Now, wait a minute. I thought he was just dead. But there's an I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. Now the new I, the new you, is Christ living in you. It's a wonderful person. It's a new person. That's why when Paul said there in Romans 7, there is nothing good in me, he corrected himself and said, that is in my flesh. Now why did he say that? Because there is nothing good in his flesh, but the Spirit dwells in him. Christ dwells in him. Now it's time to let Christ rise up by his Spirit and help you overcome those things that have held you down and defeated you. This liberation is a liberation from sin, and it comes out on resurrection side in a very wonderful way. Oh boy. It began so negative, wretched man that I am, and it ends up in resurrection life. Basically, he says this, it's so simple. Set your mind on things of the Spirit, not on things of the flesh. And if you set your mind on things of the Spirit, you'll experience a resurrection by the Spirit, enabling you to overcome and mortify the deeds of the flesh and live on a higher ground, the Christ life. See, there's resurrection there. There's a lot of resurrection there. Oh, there's so many great men of God that you probably, I hope you've heard of, men like Oswald Chambers and George Mueller, that wonderful guy who ran that orphanage. You know, Oswald Chambers, George Mueller, Francis Havergal, who wrote what's that one? Take my life and let it be sanctified, consecrated, Lord, to thee. That song? Francis Havergal was a woman who was a great poet, and she was a Christian, but she was defeated continually by inward sin. Oswald Chambers came to a place of desperation. He was actually teaching in a school, Christian school, and he came to a place of desperation where he knew his inner life was a sin life, and he was desperate. If you read his biography, you'll see. F.B. Meyer, that great man of God who so influenced many in England, including T. Austin Sparks and everything. F.B. Meyer was a Christian and a minister, but his life was going up and down. There was no victory in his life until he met Charlie Studd, who was a missionary going to China, changed his whole life around. Watchman Nee alike was a real servant of God who gave us one of the most precious books of all times, A Normal Christian Life. But that was the result of coming through a crisis where he came to the end of himself as a complete sinner and realized that he was resurrected. And you remember the story. I don't know if you heard it. Watchman Nee ran down the street when he realized he knocked on everybody's door and said, "I'm dead, I'm dead, I'm dead." And everybody thought he was crazy. But he also discovered he was alive. And he was liberated. Well, there we are. Can you say that? Do you know that? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God. Which way are you looking? You see, a lot of times we get so turned in sin. We get so condemned. I'm so condemned. As long as you are looking at yourself and your belly button, more lint accumulates. It just gets worse. Some of you don't even have pocket belly buttons. For me, I can carry a lot of lint. I need a vacuum cleaner once a week. Some of you have no belly button space at all, but you understand what I'm saying? As long as you're looking at your sins, you're still looking at what? Your old man. You're looking at you. You're supposed to look away to Jesus and see your resurrection life. You're living by Him. So forget all your failures and forget all of your weaknesses and look to Jesus and ask Him for help in all of these matters. Well, there we go. Now, the second matter of liberation comes many times to people who are serving the Lord. And they serve. But they make a mistake. And they serve and serve until their server wears out. They're trying to do things, especially duties laid upon them. Now you're the pastor of a church, and so you have pastoral duties. And believe me, pastoral duties are onerous. There's too much to do. You got to visit the sick and the poor and the rich. You got to solve all arguments, preach a sermon on Sunday and Thursday and Tuesday. You've got to go visit everybody and baptize all children, marry everybody. And after a while, the sincere servant of God, even somebody who truly is a full-time servant, just wears out. Burning the candle at both ends, trying to please God, trying to serve God, getting weaker and weaker and weaker. The more he serves, the less fruit he has. He just comes to the end of himself. He's trying. I can't understand what's going wrong. I serve God. I tried everything. This is the experience. I'm just giving you names. You should read biographies. John Wesley, D.L. Moody, Andrew Murray, Hudson Taylor, A.B. Simpson, Margaret Barber, Jesse Penn Lewis. All of these people were servants, were Christians serving God in the church and worn to a frazzle, sometimes busted their physical life. They knew no rest. All they knew was anxiety. All they knew was striving, struggling, trying to be pleasing to God. Every one of them trying to be pleasing to God, but there's something underneath that's wrong. What's wrong? I think I can. There's that choo-choo train again. Many Christians start trusting in the Spirit. Many servants start trusting in the Spirit. You do something started by the Spirit, and you end up in the flesh. You take things over. We take things into our own hands. And that's why so many churches and so many servants just go from a Christ life to Christianity. There's no more life. My soul life is taken over. Self at the center. I love it when I meet servants of God, and I meet some ministers even in New York City, and some of them are wonderful men of God who are serving in churches of various kinds. I needn't comment on it, but I just say that many of them are real servants of God who've learned this liberation truth. But there's also many who are proud and arrogant. It's all about numbers and outward show and how many people are coming, how many buses we have in our ministry and all, how much money we raked in, how much money I make, how big my parsonage, my pastor's house is. For some people, it's all about that. There's some people who are successful ministers, and it's all by the strength of ego. How strong is ego? Real strong. Real strong. And some people have very strong egos. They'll split up anybody. They'll kill somebody to succeed in the ministry. Serious. But those who are sincere find themselves, their fruit is lacking. The laws of ministry are dragging them down. They're coming to the place where there's nothing left. And they usually have to come to the place. And it's the secret of liberation for all service, whether you're teaching a Sunday school or whatever, is a repentance. A devastating repentance in faith. That brings one through liberation. This is the devastating repentance. I can't do it. And here's the act of faith. You can do it. Now, it doesn't matter what the Lord tells you to do. I know there's many burdens that we have. Just think of Jesus when he looked over the multitude of people and he had compassion. He started weeping because he saw that there were sheep without a shepherd. And the temptation of Jesus was to go out and minister to all of these sheep without a shepherd. But he said, no, Lord, I can't do it. What do you want me to do? And the Father in heaven said, pray for workers to be raised up in the harvest. Even Jesus wanted to do so much. You know, when he walked into that pool where there was a whole bunch of lame and sick people, and he went and raised up and healed one guy, don't you think he wanted to heal and raise up everybody in the place? But no, that's not my business. What do you want me to do, Lord? I can't, but you can. And some of these great men of God whose names I've mentioned, these men who are famous for their service, fruitful service, spirit-filled service, they began by a conscious double statement. Whenever they felt called to do something, somebody said, would you speak next Sunday? In their heart, they say, I cannot. Lord, you can. Major Ian Thomas is a wonderful man of God. He passed away a few years ago. He really had a hold of this whole thing of the Christ life in him. And this is the way he found it through. He was actually active in a youth evangelism thing in England. It would be like Young Life maybe or something like that today. And so he was a minister on staff, and he was preaching all the time, preaching to young people gathering. Nobody was getting saved. And he's wearing himself out, and he discovered this thing. The Lord said, quit. He said, that's it. I quit. The Lord said, good. He said, well, now what do I do, Lord? He said, you see, you're a failure. He says, okay, I admit it. The Lord says, now do what I tell you to do. So he got an invitation to go and speak at this, something like that. And he went to speak at a youth meeting, you know, in a house somewhere. And they invited him to go. And so he said, well, I can't go. And I've got nothing to say. The Lord said, it's okay. You go. I've got something to say. And he had to do this every time at the beginning of his ministry. He had to say, no, but Lord, you can. And he went by raw faith. And he just said, I can't, but Lord, you'll have to speak. The Lord says, I want you to love somebody. He said, I can't love that person, but you can. I know this could sound like a saying, some kind of a little trick. It's not when you understand, you really can't. So Ian Thomas says, I can't, but you can. He stepped into that meeting, and it was, of course, a test case for him. And he just let the Lord speak. Now, of course, it's not like he didn't prepare or anything, but he just said, Lord, I can't. And, of course, kids got saved left and right. He said, I didn't feel anything more powerful. I didn't feel the earth shaking, something coming down, my hair standing up, nothing. But it was Christ through me. He just wanted me out of the way in there. So much self. All of us have so much baggage, so much self. Got to get out of the way. Let Christ come through. What a liberating thing that you hear in the lives of people who've discovered this liberation. So when the Lord calls on you to serve, he's not asking really you to serve. He's asking to give him an opportunity to serve through you. So don't just always fall for it and say, okay, I can do that. Now that I'll have some self-respect now. People will see I can do this. See, it's a disaster waiting to happen. But how about if you let Christ be at the center of your life? But that involves a radical repentance. And a lot of times because we serve God, because servants of God are usually very stubborn people. They're dense, stubborn, stupid. That's why God uses them and compares a servant of God to donkeys. But once you've made mistakes enough, you begin to catch on. Hey, I really can't do this. So, you know, it's just a stupid example. But there I was, you know, last week I was out at WCCCCCCCCC out on the West Coast. And I had such vertigo and dizzy spells I couldn't get up out of bed. And so people started asking me, well, are you going to go out there to Toronto next week? And I said, Lord, I can't. But you can. You know, my life in his hands. I mean, what can you do? Well, I have to rest and not be stupid. And, I found out at that conference, there were 1,200 Chinese out there. I found out there was more than 400 who were part-time doctors.
Ha, ha, ha.
So, you know, back home I have a truckload of remedies, you know. Yeah, I'm glad I got the great physician, because I don't think any of that stuff worked. But you know what, dear friends, you know, our life's in the Lord's hands. It really comes to the place where we can't do it. And when you see it, you just slide over and say, Lord, your life is in me. Why don't you? Yeah, so often I think, you know, what am I going to say to those young people? What am I going to say? And that often gets me nowhere. I start looking through the Bible now, and I look through teenage magazines. I don't really, but you know. But here's the question that provokes an answer deep in my heart. I say, Lord, what do you want to say to them? And the whole thing shifts. And I start to get some little something to go this way or that. Now, I speak as a fool. I'm not somebody who speaks well or perfectly or I'm always on target. But I'm just saying, that's the beginning of how you understand. It's not a question of what you want to say to somebody. It's a question of what he wants to say. You understand? There's something bigger involved. What does he want to say to whoever you're speaking to, the Bible study next week? What does the Lord want to say in that Bible study? It's like a whole new angle. People don't think about it until they've worn out all their own stuff. This liberation is part of this whole matter of abiding in Christ, letting him abide in you. It's really allowing him to begin to live through you. And it comes experimentally as we make many mistakes, try to do things out of our own strength, and we find a dead end. In the midst of the dead end, we give ourselves over to the Lord in repentance, and he says, okay, let's do this. And you start to do this, and there's life. Zoe, there she is. That's the one thing you need if you're going to serve God, is life. May the Lord bless you and help you. I know tonight's message is way over heads of babes. And some are babes here. So you have to grow some to understand that there's this conflict going on within you. But for those of you who understand, take heart. Liberation is where he's going. And he's going to make you a glorious son in whom his life can be fully expressed. But he's got to work in these crises area of our lives until we understand we don't live. He lives in us. Lord, we thank you so much for that gracious life. And especially we want to thank you for the patience of the Holy Spirit who waits and waits even when we grieve him, even when we quench him, even when we ignore him. And he's still waiting and living, waiting for us to turn things over. What a wonderful God we have. So merciful, so gentle, so caring for us. And for every one of your saints, you want to bring them to glory until your life moves fully through them and they look like Jesus. May that be the goal and end of all of our lives. We thank you for the liberation in Christ. He is holy. He is worthy. He is faithful. Amen.